Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Brother Stephan, for sharing that opening message with us. Thank God for many brethren in here that desire that life, are experiencing that life, and that we can help one another. We can help one another in that. I thank God for so many in here that have been called out of darkness, delivered from the power of it. Darkness has power. And translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Just feel a need to have a word of prayer before I begin. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would watch over every word that is spoken here today. And I pray, Lord, that You would keep back the fowls of the air who want to snatch seeds from tender young hearts or take away conviction from our hearts as soon as we leave here, Lord. I pray that You'd help us to make commitments as we sit here and read Your word, as we hear Your word, Father. I pray, Lord, truly that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, will be acceptable in Your sight. In Jesus' name, to Your honor and glory, Lord. I would like to open with a verse in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What does that mean this morning? "And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." The abode, the dwelling place of God is with men. And He will live among them. The tabernacle of God. A tabernacle is a tent. It's a place of dwelling. In the ancient tabernacle that Moses built exactly to God's specifications was not a very pretty place, really. The outside covering was a badger's skin, tough leather. But there was something majestic about God as He dwelt there. He came to dwell there to be among His people. And that's as close as He could get to them, is among them. He came among them. In the Old Testament, we read about how God came among His people, came nigh unto them. He came close to them. Yes, He spoke to them. He revealed Himself to Moses. He came close to them, but the New Testament writers, when Paul quotes exact verses out of the Old Testament, he changes the word "among them" to "in them." And I had to think of maybe children that heard, that memorized some of those verses. The Jews were big on memorization. When they heard Paul preach, and they may have gone home and told their parents that he misquoted a verse, because he changed. The Bible says that we are not to add to or take away from the Word of God, and they were big on that. But when the Holy Spirit instructed him to change a word, he changed it, and it stood. And he changed the word "among" to "in" when he spoke of God dwelling with His people. And it went from "among" to "in." And years ago, probably 15 years ago, I visited a place out in Pennsylvania called the Tabernacle. I don't know if any of you have ever been there or not, but it's a life-size replica of the tabernacle. And since that time, I had in my mind that I'd like to build a life-size, or at least a replica of the tabernacle, and that's never happened. But I did buy a kit of the tabernacle. It's about 2 feet long and 18 inches wide, and I put it together years ago. And I've always just been intrigued with the tabernacle, of all the types in the tabernacle and all of the many beautiful types of, you know, that last song we sang of the mercy seat. How the judgment seat of God became a mercy seat to all who will humble their hearts and come to Him and ask for help. One of my favorite parts of the tabernacle are the cherubim that are over the mercy seat. There's two brass or gold angels over the mercy seat. It's a beautiful picture of the angels in heaven are very interested, are very intrigued by what happens on the mercy seat. The angels in heaven are watching over the mercy seat. It's the great wonder of heaven and earth is what happens at the mercy seat. It is where blood was sprinkled from a lamb, from a bull or a goat. I'm not sure how that all worked, by the priest. And there was forgiveness of sin. And I don't know how that all worked. I don't know how all that worked, but there was forgiveness of sin. There was somehow, they escaped the judgment of God. But the conscience, the desire, the sin nature wasn't dealt with in all of that. So it was just partial. But it revealed, you know, the types and the figures in the tabernacle do not establish the truth of the New Testament, but it refers to it. It speaks of it. It's a type of the truths that are established in the New Covenant. And that mercy seat today is in Christ, and it is open to all. But the angels are watching over that. It is the great wonder of heaven and earth, the great awesome wonder of the ages. That's what happens at the mercy seat. And through Him we have remission of sins. We have there's newness of life. And through that, the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in a man. Comes and dwells and gives us, sustains our Christian life. He sustains us and He leads us. And so I've bought a lot of books, several books about the tabernacle, and one of the books I bought had a DVD in it, and it's got some pictures in it, and I'd like to show you a picture of the tabernacle. Brother Dan has been working on this thing for the last couple of months. I thought I would make use of it. Is it on? I'm sorry? Okay. It takes a few minutes to come up. I'd like to show you a picture of the great wonder of the tabernacle of God thousands of years ago. When God first, He walked with Abraham. He talked with him. He was with him. He led him. He spoke to him. He was with Isaac. He was with Jacob. He was with the 12 sons of Jacob. And And but nowhere, when he came down in a cloud, in a fiery pillar, or in a cloud into the tabernacle, the day that Moses built the tabernacle, it was an amazing day. It was an amazing day, and the power of God, the presence of God was so strong that Moses couldn't go behind this curtain that was around the tabernacle. And when, you know, we don't go into God's presence without an invitation. Today, there is an invitation to all of us. Come unto me, Jesus said. We have an invitation, but Moses couldn't even go into there without an invitation. And the wall is around there to keep out sinful man from the holy place. And from inside that tabernacle is called the Holy of Holies. So this is a computer animation. And go ahead and this is a computer animation of the wonder of the tabernacle when God visited his people. The I don't know what they thought when they saw that. Millions of people at night, when they saw that pillar of fire come down from the sky, that pillar of fire led them at night when he moved, and there's a cloud led them by day. But you would think when a people would see that, they would be forever changed. But even that, he was not in them. And I would like to talk today about the advantage that we have today of God being in us versus just without us. That fire, those children, those are some of the great things of God that they talk to their children about in the years to come, in the ages and the generations to come. God told them to tell their children, to tell them, don't let them forget of the great things I've done. And during the day, there was a cloudy pillar that descended in the daylight out of that tabernacle. This was the Holy of Holies, and everyone must have whispered when they first saw it and said, that's where God lives. And during the day, there was a cloudy pillar that descended. And these camps that looks like a just a jumbled up people, but it was extremely organized. It was extremely organized as he divided them up into 12 camps. And There was as they camped, they had an order and an organization that is impressive. If you read through the book of Numbers, the genealogy records that they kept, the way they camped, the way they cleaned up after themselves, and as God gave them the law of God, and they trembled when they heard him speak from Sinai. But he divided them up. Judah there was 74,000 households. And I don't know how many people were in each household, or if those were men over 20. I'm not sure how that was. Issachar, Zebulun, 57,000. Reuben, 48,500. And they were divided. This is how they were to camp. Gad, 45,650. Joseph is in there somewhere. Joseph was given a double portion of inheritance. So, and he passed that on to two of his sons. I've thought already of the humility of Joseph. There's no tribe named Joseph, really. It's the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. He passed those on to his sons. The tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Dan, 62,700. Tribe of Asher, 41,500 people. And Naphtali, 53,400 people. Those are the tribes of Israel that God brought out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, he so wanted to be with them. He so wanted to dwell with them. He loved them. And he wanted to show himself strong. And he wanted a people that was set apart for his glory. And they wanted to do that. They said, "Lord, we'll do everything you told." They told Moses, "We'll do everything that he told us to do." Okay, you can shut that off. We'll do everything that God told us to do. And it wasn't long. It wasn't long right after they had the. After Moses went up the mountain, he was up there a little too long where they were worshiping a golden calf. They were back to idol worship. And again they grieved him. And when they got close to Canaan, it seems they, I don't know what was in their hearts when they sent the 12 spies into Canaan. They really wouldn't have needed to do that. God told them, "The land is yours." But they sent 12 spies in, and they came back, and 10 of them had an evil report. And that evil report was that we can't take the land. The giants are too large. The cities are too large. There's descendants of Goliath over there. We surely remember Goliath, don't we? There's the walled cities are too large. It's a land we can never take. And this assessment wasn't made by men that didn't have experience. These were experienced leaders of large tribes of people. I don't know how many people were in the tribe of Judah, but if you figure 70-some thousand men, it could have been a 500,000 or more people just in the tribe of Judah. They had the leader, you know, one of the leaders of Judah went over there, and he came back and he said that we can't take Canaan. And so for the 40 days that they were in there, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, 1 year for each day that they went in there. And during those years in the wilderness, they built this tabernacle in a very exact way. And as we read through that, we are inspired to see all of the exactness, the stipulations that God made. And today, as we consider that tabernacle being a type of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in man, how we should tremble at the advantage, at the privilege, at the opportunity that we have to actually have the Lord, God of heaven, His Son Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, they are one. But when Jesus hung on that cross to accomplish this, God took drastic actions. He took drastic actions and tremendous steps to accomplish this. God Himself became a man in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, after living and experiencing a human life fully for 33 and a half years, He died on a cross for our sins. And through that death on the cross, there's a way opened up for us to be forgiven for our sins and brought back to God. But that's not all. He arose from the grave. He arose from the grave, and He is now in victorious over death, over hell, over the grave, over the devil, and He is seated at the right hand of God. And the Bible says that when He goes to be with the Father, that he will send his Spirit to be with us and to be in us, not just with us, but in us. And it's available. It's available to everyone. And I'd like to talk about the work of that Spirit today. The work of that Spirit in Revelation, in Romans 8, chapter 10, verse 10. Romans 8, 10 there, it says that if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. If he is in you, then by reason of sin and guilt, your body is dead. Consider your body dead. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because Jesus is within you. And we were created with a physical body outside and with our soul and our spirit inside. And inside of the deepest part of our spirit is where the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, wants to come when a man is born again. And there's a lot of controversy in some groups and people that of when the Spirit comes, but the Bible tells us that no man can call Jesus Lord without the Spirit. And we believe today that when a person is born again, the Spirit of God comes within that person into the deepest parts. And when we receive Jesus, and that Spirit comes, and he wants to give us a new life, and he wants to give us understanding, and wants to give us conviction and show us who we are. And because Christ is in us, it says there in Romans 8:10 that the Spirit is life. Our spirit is life. Our spirit is alive because of righteousness, because of the presence of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, I want to look at just various verses about the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit is, I think for a lot of years, didn't understand, and I don't fully understand now yet the full work and person of the Holy Spirit. But we want to just look at at the work of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7 says there that for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That treasure that we have today is Jesus, and the earthen vessels is us, and Jesus lives in us, and he's not just a spirit or a power that comes out from God that we have access to, but he lives in us. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul here writes to the Galatians and tells them that, Galatians 1, 15 and 16, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He knew immediately that there was a new power within him. He experienced the Spirit of God within him. And it doesn't say here that Paul doesn't testify that that God revealed his son to him. It says he revealed him in him. And it's God's design today that we experience Christ from within. From within. And he has more for us than what we can imagine today. Galatians 2:20 tells us that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. He didn't say here that he lives like Christ or his behavior is patterned after Christ, but he said that the life that I live is, I live by the faith of the Son of God, and he said, it's not I, but Christ lives in me. It's not a matter of trying to act like Christ, but it's a matter of allowing Christ himself to be revealed in us. And is he welcome? Is he welcome in my life? Is he welcome in my heart? Does he have an open door? Does he have a place where he's not grieved? Galatians 4, verse 19. But little children, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul viewed the Galatians as his spiritual children. And he labored to help them to find Jesus. He labored amongst them, and he continues doing so here to help them so Jesus can be fully formed in them. It's a process. I don't want there's two groups of people in the world. There's those that have the Spirit of God and those that do not. But amongst those that do, there is a process of becoming more like Christ and allowing that Spirit, the Spirit of God, to have his way. We need to give him opportunity day by day to be formed in us. And as we do this, he is pleased. He desires to express himself more fully through us in our daily life. And he gives us his word so that we know what to look for. We know it's the Spirit and the Word are in harmony, are in exact harmony. So as we read the Word of God, as we hear the preaching of God's Word, and we hear the heart of God, we know what pleases the Holy Spirit. And as we set forth to please the Lord, the Holy Spirit is there to give us power, to give us grace, to give us strength to do the Lord's will. And whatever we surrender to him, he will fill. We're all familiar with a gas can with gas in it. When you pour the gas out, there's just a law of I don't know what it's called, but air needs to displace the gas that's poured out. And if you have a little vent hole, your gas will come out in a nice stream. If that vent is closed, the gas won't come out. And it's that sure with the Lord. Whatever we surrender to him by faith, he will fill. And whatever we by faith and through conviction, through love of God in his word, in his will, whatever we surrender to him, whatever earthly passion, whatever fleshly lust, when we surrender it to him, not out of duty necessarily or dread, but love, out of love of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit wants to fill that place in our life. And I know that I have experienced that, but I know I have many more things. I know he has many things to show me just yet. Ephesians 3, verse 17 and 18. For this cause, actually in 14, we'll start in 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the power of God that wants to express Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is unseen, and he absolutely is jealous of the glory of Jesus Christ, of God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ. And he wants to express himself as an inhabitor of our spirit. He wants to express himself through our emotions, through the words that we speak, through my mind, through my will, and through my hands and feet, and on my entire being. He wants to express himself through us, if we'll let him. If we believe into Jesus Christ, he will do that. If we believe into Jesus Christ, into him, Jesus said that if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And he wants to express himself through us in every aspect. He wants to overtake every aspect of our being like a leaven. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. It is the glory that he came to live in my heart. And the glory that he came, that he wants to perfect me and sanctify me and just baptize me with the Holy Spirit. And to be overcome by that is his will and his desire. And he wants to make residence there, and he wants to be just like the tabernacle. You know, when those Israelites looked at the tabernacle, they knew that God was there, but they couldn't see him. But they knew he was there, and so it is with our lives. I believe it's God's desire that, you know, Jesus said the Spirit is like a wind. That mankind could say that looks like Jesus, that those that we are with would say that looks like Jesus, but they can't actually see him. And that is the glory that is the hope of glory. It is the hope of realizing the glory, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Is my heart beating with God's heart in that? That I would desire, and that I have this eternal hope that is alive, that is, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I don't think he was talking there about necessarily about going to heaven. He was talking about experiencing the kingdom of heaven on earth. He was talking about being cleansed and sanctified and purified day by day, and he made us holy. He made us holy by his Holy Spirit, by the washing of regeneration. Do I realize that today? Know ye not? Know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? And Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified. This talks about a day when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And it also says there in verse 10, in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, that when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. What an amazing verse today, that the glory and the marvelous appearing of Christ will be accompanied by the marvel of him being glorified in his saints. And I don't think that's just at that day, but he's glorified in his saints. He wants to be glorified in his saints always, today and always. The Apostle Paul also writes that the suffering of this life is not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And you know, when the Spirit is come, we'll talk a little more about the work of the Spirit. But Paul reminded the believers time and time again, "Know ye not?" He talked about the Spirit of God that was within them. And we need to remind one another of that as well. This Spirit, the work of the Spirit is a lot of times revealed in the names that is given to that, given to the Spirit. First of all, the Spirit is the author of the Word of God. And we read that in the Spirit of Christ that was in them, you know, divine inspiration. The Spirit of God is the author of the Bible. And wherever you read the word Spirit in the Scriptures, from Genesis through Revelation, wherever you read the word Spirit in the Scripture, the Strong's Concordance gives the meaning of the word Spirit. The Spirit of God is the breath of God, and I know that we've all heard that many times. But it's the breath of God, and it's the vital principle. It's as vital to us as we sit and meditate and seek the Lord for guidance and strength. It's as vital to us as oxygen is in the air. And I believe Brother Dale Heisey, he had a message that he called it spiritual breathing. As we sit and we receive from the Lord, and then that's inhaling, and then we exhale with our life. We inhale oxygen-rich air, and we exhale. And the air that we exhale is not as oxygen rich as the air that we inhale, but he shared that in his medical experience, the air that you exhale has enough oxygen in it to resuscitate someone with mouth to mouth resuscitation, and so it is with us when we in our that's encouraging for us. We hear what God wants from us. We meditate, and the Lord speaks to our hearts, and we don't always get it right. But even oxygen that's partially depleted out of your lungs when it comes out is able to bring someone back to life who has fainted. And he said that should be an encouragement to us, and it was for me. But The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and it's God-breathed. It's the breath of God. And when we read it and believe it, and the Word of God has free course in my life, that is the breath of God, and it's in oneness with the Spirit of God, who wants to come and give strength to those things that we've learned and the things that we've seen. The Spirit of God is called the Comforter and the Counselor and the Advocate. Paul says that we comfort others with the comfort that we've received from the Lord. And it's also called the seal. It is the seal of God. A seal is a brand or a mark. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, there's a verse there that's beautiful. 1:22 says that he has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He's given us the down payment of our inheritance. And when you give someone a down payment on something, you become the owner. You become the owner when you give someone a down payment. And a few weeks ago, we've been looking at this cooler for the extension out here on the church. And I've been talking to these people about it, and I just assumed it was ours. I just assumed that they were going to sell it to us, and I went over there a few times, and I measured, and we talked about it. It's used, and they talked about what all they would do to it, and Brother Dan, in the meantime, poured a slab to according to the size of this thing, and one day, a week or so ago, I called them and told them that we'd like to finalize this thing, and they said, "Oh, we sold it," and I said, "Okay," and they said, "Well, you didn't put a down payment on it. Someone else put a $250 down payment on it, and it sold," and I said, "Okay, well, I'm sorry. I thought it was ours." A few days later, they called me back and said that those people backed out. And they said, if you give me a credit card number, you can have it. So I gave them $250 right there, and it's ours. And that's a down payment. Now that thing is I don't have to worry about anyone else buying it because they consider that to be ours. And so it is with that word, the earnest. The earnest is a down payment. It's when God gives us his Spirit, we're his. We're his. And now we believe that if we decide we don't want God and we'd rather want the world, that God is a gentleman, he'll back away, he'll let us go. We understand that. But when he gives us his Spirit, we're his. The seal of God, he sealed us, it says. The Bible says that he sealed us in 1 Corinthians 1:22. That means he marked us and he branded us. And if you've ever been out west and you saw these big cattle ranches, there's a lot of those cattle have brands on their side where they take a hot iron and they brand them. They put the name of the ranch on the side of them, the symbol of the ranch. And the seal is a brand. It's a mark. The Lord knows them that are his. And we shouldn't trifle with that. That should make us tremble that we're sealed with a brand of God. Does that make me tremble today? Does that make me careful? Does that cause me to examine myself, as Paul said, and see if I'm in the faith? Does that make me want to? I mean, he's marked me, and he's given me, and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life, the witness of the Holy Spirit is an evidence of a down payment. He made a down payment, and I'm his. The Holy Spirit is a guide. Jesus said he'll guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's an intercessor. He makes intercession for us. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, what to pray. Or maybe you can't even pray at all. Romans 8:20 says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is a revealer. The word reveal is a New Testament word. It's only found in the New Testament, in the principle of a revelation of truth. The revelation of truth. He reveals the deep things of God. The deep things of God are revealed to those that are hungry and thirsty for God. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Lord. And all these in the Strong's are under the word, the breath of God. And that word, by the way, that word that describes the Spirit in the Strong's looks like this. It's P-N-E-U-M-A. And I don't know how to say that. I assume it's pneuma. I assume it's the same word that we get pneumonia from. Maybe not, but I assume so. But pneuma is the Spirit of God. It's the breath of God. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we have pneumonia, we have breathing problems. But pneuma is the Spirit of God. And all of these terms, the revealer, the intercessor, the guide, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, wherever Spirit is referred to, it's pneuma. Or pneuma, I'm not sure how to say that word. He's the Spirit of life. Romans 8:2 says the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we're saved by the Father through the work of the Son. And salvation is sustained by the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life, and there's a lot of arguments about the Trinity out there. What is the Trinity? How can God be three persons? But the Spirit is also called a teacher. Jesus said he would teach you all things. He's called a witness. He witnesses that we are the children of God in Romans 8:16. And there is we can resist that Spirit. And we need to be careful, first of all. We need to be careful, first of all, that we understand that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not something. He is someone. And he, and just in the same way as God became flesh and dwelt among us, God became a spirit. And that spirit does many things. The Spirit of God does many things. It is, he is a revealer. He's a creator. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved over the deep. The Spirit of God has a personality. He is a person. Jesus said that when I go, I will send him. He didn't say, I will send it. He said, I will send him. He's a divine person. When Peter faced Ananias and Sapphira, and they told him that they sold their land for such and such, and they're giving the rest of it to the church, they said they're giving it all to the church, and Peter, they lied, and Peter said, "Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." The Holy Ghost and God there were one. The Holy Ghost is a person, and this person we should is not just some mysterious power, but is a divine person to be loved and worshipped and obeyed. And if we ask for him to come into our hearts, well, he is obliged to do that. He wants to come into our hearts, in our spirit. He has personal characteristics. He has knowledge. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he knows the things of God. He knows the things of God. And Romans 8:27 says he has a mind. He searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows the things of God. And a person led by the Holy Spirit is walking in a safe place. Revelations, it says he speaks. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit has a mind. He has knowledge. He speaks. He is not just he's a mysterious person in oneness of the Trinity, of the triune God. Jesus said, when you go to all nations and teach them, and he said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He didn't say baptize them in the name of some apostle or some man, but in the Holy Ghost. That would argue for deity with the Father, you know, with oneness with the Father and the Son. That would argue that he's worthy to be listed amongst them. Ephesians 5:8 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he compared having the Spirit to the same, like a contrast being drunk with wine. The way alcohol infiltrates a body and influences the body and travels to the uttermost parts of a body, that is what he wants the Spirit to do in our lives. And he wants that to be happening day and night and day by day. And that word correctly translated would be, don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. To continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. To seek him daily and allow him to fill you and instruct you and guide you. And There are just so many things of the Spirit that I can't even begin to. I feel like it just barely scratched the surface on it. The Scripture says that we shouldn't resist. We shouldn't resist the Holy Spirit. And in John 16, verse 11, it says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, it is expedient, 16, verse 7, rather. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. He will reprove the world. That word reprove means to instruct and to tell a fault. And if we open our ears to the Holy Spirit, He will tell us the fault among us. He will tell us the fault. And He will tell the fault to the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And the Spirit applies the truths of God to men's minds. And what He wants to do is to convince and to convict and to instruct, to reprove the world by compelling them with a fair argument that man on his own cannot stand before a holy God. And it's amazing when you talk to someone and they can be hot. And with the Word of God, many times they calm down and they can be instructed by a fair and sufficient argument and come to the acknowledgement that they're a sinner. They don't always do that, but that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the heart of men, to convince them that they're sinners. He does this work silently many times, and sometimes He uses other men. Sometimes we hear in the still small voice in the middle of the night from the Holy Spirit. But sinners, it's God's heart that sinners hear from the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that a sinner can come to God, is that if he's drawn by Him. If he's drawn by Him, and the Holy Spirit is doing that as we speak throughout the world. Convincing men, reproving men that they're in need of His righteousness, and that judgment is certain, and it's going to come. Judgment is coming to all men one day. And those who deny these truths, those who deny the truths that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal, stand in jeopardy of rebelling against the Holy Spirit of God. Stephen, when he was dying, he accused those men. He told them, "You always do resist, you stiff-necked people, you hard-hearted people. You always do resist the Holy Ghost." And it is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because the law of God is a very exacting, it is a very precise, it is a judgment that no man will escape. And only by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit leading us to God can we escape the judgment of God. And there's instructions also for us to quench not the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. Now, he's talking there to believers, I believe. Don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit is often referred to as fire. You know, the fire of God. I think Paul talked about by faith we quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And we can pour cold water. You know, we think about water. Think about water on fire when you think of that verse, I think. Quenching the Spirit is like taking a beautiful campfire and just pour a bucket of water over it. What would I do? What must I do to quench the Spirit of God? And, you know, the Spirit also has emotion. Ephesians 4:30 says there that we should not grieve the Spirit of God. The Spirit has emotion, it has mind, it has knowledge, it has a voice. The Spirit is a person of God. Uh, Ephesians 4:30 tells us, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You think about that. Don't grieve. Oh, you saints who are sealed unto the day of redemption. Think about those words. You're sealed. You're branded. You're His. You're set apart for His glory. How can you tell a lie? How can you talk about someone in a negative way? How can you abuse your body? How can you do that? Lay aside the weights of life, I believe he's saying here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption, and let all bitterness. Bitterness is a long-standing resentment that refuses to be reconciled. Let all bitterness be, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These things grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe there's, it doesn't say here that the Spirit will leave you when you do that. But I believe eventually, if we grieve the Spirit of God enough, if we resist the Spirit of God enough, we might just find ourselves robbed of our reward, of our eternal reward. He is very gracious and long-suffering. But may these words sink into our hearts. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And these things all grieve the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 3:5-6 tells us that as Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, which house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. The confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. We have something to rejoice over today that the world does not have. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens a door, I'll come in." Is he welcome? Is he welcome in my heart? Do I grieve him? Do I resist him? Do I quench him? Do I hear his knowledge? Do I hear his mind? Do I seek to know his mind? Is he just a divine power floating out there somewhere that maybe I can call upon when I need him? Or is he in me? Is he within me? You know, Paul had a very stern warning about that. To the Corinthians, he told them, "Know ye not that Christ is in you, lest ye be reprobates." Is he welcome in your heart? Am I gambling with my soul? Are you gambling with your soul today? Friday morning, I was driving down Hirschtown Road, and I stopped at the scene where those two men hit that telephone pole. And what I found there was very sobering. Very sobering. I found a shoe laying beside this telephone pole. I found a pair of swimming trunks. I found a cap. The lid of a cooler. Some exploded cans of Red Bull. A couple exploded beer cans. A broken whiskey bottle. And I don't want to speak about where those young men are or where they were. But all I know, it is the scene of someone who was resisting the Holy Spirit. It has all the evidences of that. And I took a picture of it. But the verse came to my mind. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. So so I decided right there, I'll never send that picture to anyone that his parents might see it one day. Because how that would hurt me to see a picture like that floating around. But it's a tragedy. It just is. And for the one, it's just too late. It's just too late. And if we're sitting here today, we still have an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring us to God through Jesus Christ, to perfect us, to lead us, and to make intercession for us in accordance to the will of God. That's all I have. Thank you.